chapter 10, verses 1 through 24. As we do each week, I will read through the scripture, and then we'll look at some specific points here. But we're starting in verse 1. After this, so after all of the events that we've read about in Luke 9 and the ways that the Lord has set his face. In Luke 9, we read Jesus had purposed, he had set his face to go to Jerusalem. So this is now, almost everything we read from now, from chapter 10 all the way through almost to the end of the book of Luke, is that setting out, that journey to Jerusalem, the final week of his life in Jerusalem in that way, right? That Passion Week, what we refer to as the Passion Week, and then his crucifixion and resurrection. That's what we're leading up to. Quite a few chapters in the middle here, but it's all in this journey to Jerusalem. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So he's journeying towards Jerusalem. He sends out the 72. Some of your versions may say 70. That just different versions have used slightly different manuscripts or sources. There's a little bit of difference in some of the manuscripts. Some say 70, some say 72. Not a big deal. But in general, the point to be made is that Jesus has appointed these specific messengers. And he sends them out ahead of him to go into all the places that he's about to go. So rather than taking the time to go to everyone, or rather the time that it would take him to go everywhere, he's sending out these 35, 36 teams to go in front of him. And then it says, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. We continue reading in verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. This morning, as we think about the messengers of the kingdom and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, who is a messenger, an ambassador of Christ. That's how the Bible describes us. Even the word apostle is one who is sent, with a message, with an authority. And the disciples, the word disciple is one who is following or who is learning from the master. But the purpose of the disciple was to be able to share the message of the master, to be able to take what the master was speaking and to take it out to the world around them, to be a disciple of that specific master. But being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus, means that we participate in Jesus' kingdom mission. We are co-laborers with Jesus. And then we're making this mission our own as we journey in our life. Just as Jesus is journeying to Jerusalem to fulfill the purpose, our whole life on the earth is a journey to fulfill his purpose. And one day we will be called to heaven or to be in heaven with him, or Jesus will return and we will be with him. But we are in this journey in a way that only, in a way that lets us understand that we are not here to live here. We're not here to somehow say, what can I get? What can I possess? But rather we're saying, I'm passing through. And as I pass through, I want to fulfill God's plan and purpose and share his message. Because my ultimate destination is to be with Jesus for all eternity. So when we are journeying in this path that the Lord has commissioned for us, we learn more about Jesus and about his kingdom. And then we're sharing that knowledge with the folks around us. We're letting them know about Jesus. So we have a minimalistic attitude about material things. We're not holding on to it. Think about it. If you're traveling on a long journey, you don't pack everything you have in your house. You say, I will pack as light as I can or as minimally as I can in order to be ready for the journey, but not more. I'm not taking all my furniture with me. It's not relocation. I'm not talking about moving to another country, as missionaries often do. I'm saying, when you're just journeying, you don't think about taking everything else. You say, I take what I need for the journey. And even if I don't have what I need for the journey, I know that the Lord will provide, or that the Lord will give and lead me and bring those people into my life that will allow me to be helped. So we have a different mentality if you think you're on a journey and if you think you're, you know, going somewhere, and if you think, okay, the Lord will provide, I don't need to worry about those things, right? But in Jesus sending out these 70, 72 disciples, when he sends them out, he speaks about some very specific things. And the instructions that he gives in those first few verses, let's just consider what he does. He sends them out with specific instructions to fulfill a specific purpose. He sends them out two by two. And the Bible, in Ecclesiastes and in other verses, Ecclesiastes 4:12, 4:9, you read these verses that speak about the fact that when two are together, there is a safety in that, and that there is a strength in that. So what one cannot do by themselves, two are able to do together. Right? So there's a teamwork, there's a unity, there's a complementing of gifts. So one person can do this, the other person can do something else, but together they're able to move things forward in a different way. It is similar to what we talk about when we talk about a spousal relationship, in a marriage relationship, that a husband and wife would complement one another and be able to help one another do those things. Right? So the similar way, Jesus sends them out two by two, and there's a companionship and just friendship that comes on the road rather than being lonely, right? So Jesus sends them out like this. But he also sends them out to pray. And he says to them, when you are going, pray. It's an amazing thing that a sovereign God, an almighty God, an all-powerful God, and all a God who has everything at his disposal would tell us to pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he can send laborers into the field. Couldn't God just do that? Couldn't Jesus just say, you go? You know, why does he say to us to pray? Because in our praying, we depend on him. We come to him and we say, Lord, we are asking you for this. And we understand that there is a response to that prayer, an answer to that prayer, that builds faith in us, that builds confidence in us, that builds assurance in us that our loving Heavenly Father hears and answers our prayer. It's a way of communicating with God. As parents, you know this for your own children. You know sometimes what your child wants or needs. But you look to them to say, what do you need? What do you want? And you have them ask, and you are able to then respond to that request in a loving way. And so God says to these men that are sent, these messengers that are sent, he says to them, pray, pray. So that means for us, as we are sent, as we are on purpose, as we are on mission, prayer is an absolutely critical part of what we do. Here, he's saying, pray specifically for laborers to be sent into the harvest. But in every other context, we pray. We pray for what we need. We pray for strength. We pray for understanding. We pray for wisdom and knowledge. We pray for the resources. We pray. We say, Lord, we need you to move. Without you, we can do nothing. And so, Jesus says, pray. The next thing he says to them is to share your peace with others. When you go into a home, say, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And you know, that's not just a trivial comment. It's not just some offhand statement. It is to be of power. It is to be of assuring them and reassuring them of God's peace. But it is also to manifest God's kingdom into their midst. So that when you say, peace be with you, you're saying, here, all of God's blessing, all of God's power, all of God's presence now. So you speak that with authority. You speak that with faith. So when you go to a person and you say to them, I'm praying for you, or let God's peace be on you, don't just say that lightly. Let the Lord himself infuse himself into that statement so that you speak peace on people. That you would do that in a very direct, tangible way. Some of you who are used to liturgical services or other church traditions, you may have been used to this idea of passing the peace. You know, that you would say to the person sitting next to you, peace be with you, and you would shake hands, and then that person would sit up to the next person and so on. And, you know, sometimes these things become rituals. We just sort of do it without thinking of it. But the Bible is very specific and very clear. We want to speak a word of peace to others. And we want that to be not just an empty word, but to say, God, as I say this, as I say peace with you, peace be to you, I am looking for all of your power and your blessing and your comfort to come into this home, to come into this family, to affect these people. That's the way we want to pray for people. That's the way we want to interact with even strangers. That we would wish for and we would speak the peace of God into their lives. And when God speaks about peace, he's not talking about the absence of conflict or the absence of war or some sort of, you know, just stop bothering me. I just want to be left in peace. It's not that kind of peace. God is speaking about a wholeness, a wellness of spirit, of soul, and of body. The word shalom in Hebrew has to do with that kind of wholeness. Nothing is left out. It's not talking about, oh, okay, you know, be at peace from, you know, financial anxiety or worry. Be at peace from physical. No. Every area of your life, that the peace of God, that the Prince of Peace, that the very essence of God himself will come into your midst. We're speaking peace with others. And then Jesus says to them, when you are received into a home, don't worry about the food and drink and all these kinds of things. And then don't go around changing homes. You know, their meal was not that great. I'll go find another home that will, you know, receive me. No, he's saying, be content. Be content with whatever food and lodging that you receive. Maybe it's a small little place. Maybe it's not, you know, maybe they don't have all the conveniences or whatever else. But they received you. And they were willing to host you. Be content. Be content with what the Lord would give you or lead you into, and just speak peace and blessing upon that home, right? And then he's giving them a very specific ministry focus. He says to them, tell the people, the kingdom of God is here. Don't just go there and say, let me tell you about this, let me tell you. No, go with a very specific message. Go tell them, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is available to you. You can enter in to the kingdom of God. So there is a specific ministry focus. And, quite importantly, after all of that, Jesus says, and be prepared to be rejected. You will go with all of this. You will go with the power of God, and you will go to speak the peace of God, and you're going with compassion and love, and you will be content, and you want to, to be a blessing, and yet you will be rejected. You will not be received. There will be those that will reject you. And he says, don't worry about it. If they reject you, they reject me. And if they reject me, they reject the Father who has sent me. So that's not for us to worry about. It's not for us to be concerned about. We go with the message. We share the message. We do it with the best, with all of the Lord in us, we share it. And if the person doesn't receive it, we don't say, look at that. We stayed in this kind of a place, we ate this kind of food, we suffered all these things, we shared, and then they just rejected. No. We saw it. We move on. Now, let me also say this, because the Bible speaks here about judgment coming on those that would be rejected. Our focus is not on that. Our focus and this particular statement, don't read this from a way of saying, if somebody rejects you, shake the dust off their feet. I would recommend and I would encourage us to say this to ourselves. If somebody rejects us, pray that they will come to know. Because what the Bible says is that unless the eyes are open, unless the ears are open, they can't receive. So don't get upset. You just simply start to pray. Call out to the Lord and say, Lord, let this person receive. Let them hear. Let them be touched by your love and your compassion. And so, those who received the disciples received the peace of God. Those who listened to the disciples listened to Jesus. That's what Jesus says. He says, if they listen to you, they're listening to me. And those who rejected, they rejected. Our responsibility is simply to share, is simply to show love, is simply to be there as a messenger of Christ. Now, when the disciples returned, the disciples, they shared the good news of the kingdom with those who received them. But when they returned, the Bible says that they rejoiced that even the demons were submitted to them. Now, just based on what we read in Luke chapter 9, there's probably a little bit of a, hey, look at this. We went and shared, and we went and did this, and even the demons had to submit to us. And it doesn't say it explicitly in that verse that they were full of pride or that they were glorying in their own abilities or in their results. It doesn't say that. But the first statement that Jesus makes in response is, I saw Satan fall like lightning. And you can say that he's speaking about the references in Isaiah and the Old Testament about Satan having fallen or having been removed from heaven because of his pride, but it's probably also a reminder that Jesus is making, don't be proud. Satan fell because of his pride, don't be proud. Don't glory in the fact that you had some result. Instead, Jesus rejoices in their salvation. The Bible says that Jesus was full of joy in the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you want to know what that looks like? Jesus was full of joy in the Holy Spirit. And the word that is used there, the phrase that is used, is speaking of a supernatural joy. It's speaking of the way in which Jesus would have been joyful in a way that we wouldn't have even expected as such. It was not just that every day he was laughing, he was joyful. The Bible says he was filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he says, your names are written in heaven. And he says, because your eyes have been opened and your ears have been opened. So many desire to know about this. Even kings wanted to know about these things. They could not. But for you, rejoice because you have come to this revelation. You've come to this knowledge. You see, Jesus was not concerned that they cast out demons. That was sort of like a, yeah, sure. You go, you proclaim the kingdom, that's going to happen. But he says, I rejoice. I rejoice. And you need to rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You see, when Jesus sends them out, and when the disciples come back, and as he's telling them these things, he says to them, don't rejoice, or I saw Satan falling as lightning from heaven. And then he says, you will trample on snakes and scorpions. Nothing will harm you. And then says, but you rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Some have read those verses as if to say that the way or the mark of a child of God is to handle a snake, handle a scorpion. And we live in not too far from the Appalachian Mountain region where there are snake-handling churches. There are churches that believe that you should handle a snake, and by handling the snake, then you're showing that you have the power of God because of this verse. The verse is not about that. Jesus is not saying, I want you to handle snakes. What Jesus is saying is, you have authority. You have power. You have all that I have given you, and I am with you. I will lead you and I will guide you. And when you go and you proclaim the kingdom of God, demons will flee. You will not be bothered by snakes and scorpions. In fact, we have the reference to much later in the book of Acts when Paul is in the island of Malta and he's trying to put wood on the fire, and there's a snake that comes out of the wood and bites him. And the people think, oh, he's going to die. Nothing happens to him. So this verse that Jesus is speaking about is saying, don't worry, when you're going about your normal message, when you're sharing the message, when you're out in the bush in Africa or somewhere else, and there's some danger that's coming at you, don't worry. Don't worry. You have authority. You have my protection. You're good. You fulfill the purpose for which I've sent you. But you rejoice. You rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And so, what is the message that we are to convey when Jesus says, this is what I want you to do? The gospel of salvation, the good news, that the message that we share with others is that because of Jesus' life, because of his death, because of his resurrection, we can be forgiven of our sins and we can be brought back into relationship with God. The relationship with God that was broken because of sin can now be restored because of Jesus. Because Jesus pays the price for the sin. And that secures an eternal destiny for us with God in heaven. And the gospel of the kingdom, and you'll see that phrase multiple times throughout the Word of God. The gospel of the kingdom is the good news that anyone who has been forgiven and restored and is now joined to the body of Christ is now a co-laborer with Christ. That we are sent out and commissioned by Christ to do what he started. That he left the earth physically, but he says to us, the gospel of the kingdom is that you now are empowered. You have been anointed. You have been appointed to go and to carry this word and to co-labor with the Holy Spirit. That's a unique and wonderful privilege that a child of God has. So here's the thing. How do we respond to this word? We proclaim the message of the good news of the kingdom of God. We simply say to the people around us, we want to let you know what is the good news of the kingdom of God. We want to tell you about Jesus. We don't care whether you receive it or not, per se. That's not our focus. We want to share with you that there is good news, that Jesus has come and done this. And you see, we want to be unapologetic about sharing the good news, because what we believe through this is that this person who we're sharing with can also be in the kingdom of God. What greater joy and what greater love and concern can you show for a person than to tell them how they can be with God? Not how they can make a lot of money, not how they can, you know, have great life in this earth, not none of those things. We are saying those things will all follow. Those things are secondary. The primary thing that we want to share with you, we want to declare the kingdom of God so that you may be joined with Christ, so that you may know Christ, so that you may be in heaven with him. So we proclaim the message of the good news of the kingdom of God. You know, when we define our theology and our doctrine, not on what the Bible describes, but on what we have experienced as such, or what we have not experienced, we limit the power of God. At the same time, if we create our or define our theology and our doctrine on our experiences alone, we are open to deception, because experiences are not what define the truth of the Word of God. Just this week, someone was sharing with me some things about a person who had said some years ago that there would be a big virus coming through the, you know, and would affect the earth, and or I think it was a virus even, the reference. But the person who said it was not saying it by the power of God. And you can find all sorts of things in the world around you. Miracles, signs, wonders, things that are supernatural. If that was our only means of going about defining the power of God, we could be open to being deceived. But when we say we know Jesus personally, we understand his message to us, and we share that message, we allow the kingdom of God to be manifest, not the experiences to define. So we respond to this word by saying, God, we want to proclaim the message of the good news of the kingdom of God. And we want to apply every week. I want to encourage you with a point of application. And I want to encourage you this week that you would pray to be sent as a harvest laborer. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send you as a laborer in the harvest field. That doesn't mean that you have to have a big, you know, open-air meeting in a large stadium. No. It just means that you would be saying, Lord, here am I, send me, use me. Let me speak to my neighbor, let me speak to my colleague, let me speak to my family member, let me speak to whoever that you would put in my path. Let me share with them the good news of the message of the kingdom of God. So that I would say, Lord, send me. Pray. Pray for that. And then, second point of application, share the gospel message with someone. Maybe in your life, you haven't done this yet. Maybe you've done it a lot. Just pray to share the gospel message with someone. It's not complicated. The message of the cross, the message of Jesus, the message of the Bible is not complicated. And there's nothing that you have to do as a prerequisite. You don't have to go to Bible school. You don't have to have been in church for 15 years. Nothing. There's nothing of the kind. The Bible says that when you come to know this good news, share it. Tell somebody else. Go as a messenger of Christ. When we speak about missions throughout this month and we hear from missionaries, we're saying that there are these people who heard that statement, that call, that word of God, that appointment of God to go somewhere and tell people about Jesus. But I want to tell you this, and I was sharing this with some folks yesterday as we were at the prayer meeting. You don't have to go across the world. For one, the world has come to you. The world is right here. Every people group, every ethnicity, everything is right here. And you don't have to wait to go somewhere else. in the journey of your life, in the going every day that you do, whether it is to work, or to pick up your kids, or to do something else, or to go for an exercise class, just be praying and say, Lord, let me in my journey, as you have sent me, share the good news. Let's pray for a little bit, and then we're going to close with prayer for Janine and for Nathan and Frankie, and we're going to pray for some of these folks that are in our midst. But I wanted you to just take a few minutes and pray and ask the Lord, Lord, let this word be applied in my heart, in my life. Let me be sent as a harvest laborer. Let me share the message of the gospel. Let this gospel message become so real to me, so precious, so important that I want to share it with somebody else, that I want to tell somebody else the good news, that they would also come to know you. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Even as you're praying for yourself, and as you pray for the opportunities of the Lord, let's this morning pray for Janine, as she has come and she's shared and she's let us know what the Lord has laid on her heart. As she's going to Wales with a message, let's pray for her to be blessed in that. Let's pray for Nathan, for Frankie, for their families, kids who are growing up in the mission field. Let's pray that they would always have the message of the Lord, and that they would never let the message be their parents' message or somebody else's message, but let it be their message. Let's pray for them. Let's stretch out your hands to them. Let's just bless them. Let's ask the Lord to be with them. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we worship you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We glorify your name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, you are a God that appoints us and sends us, Lord, with a specific set of instructions for a specific purpose. And, Lord, you give us everything we need, all that we've been reading about and learning in the previous weeks. You give us your power. You give us revelation. You give us our identity in you. And then, Lord, you send us out with a message. And I thank you, Lord, that the outcome of that sending, the outcome of sharing the message, is not what we have to focus on. We simply focus on obeying you. We simply focus, Lord, on sharing the good news. And we thank you, Lord, that there are people all around us that need to hear this message and need and will receive it. Lord God, we thank you that your word says that they will receive your word. Father, many times we tend to focus on those who don't receive your word. But I thank you, Lord, that your promise and the Lord, the power of your word is that it will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. That people around us who hear this good news will receive. They will receive it. Father, we pray. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Lord, as Janine ministers in Wales, we pray for your blessing upon her. We thank you, Lord, for the legacy that is in her family. And Lord, for what you have done generation through generation to let her know that she has a call and an appointment. We pray that you would guide and direct her steps. We pray for Nathan, for Frankie, Lord, for the family, for Alex, Lord, for the parents, Father, Lord, for Laura and Earl. We thank you, Lord, for every grace and mercy that you have shown in their lives as missionary kids, Lord, to grow in your wisdom and your understanding, and to continue, Lord, to continue to carry out this message, to carry forth this message that you have given. We thank you, Jesus. Father, once again, this morning, I want to pray that each one of us take to heart this call to be the messenger of Christ. Lord, I thank you that you don't need us to be some special person. You give us a very simple message, and you give us yourself to share that message. Help us, Lord, to do that, to just be faithful in sharing your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.